morning, church. Welcome if you're joining us from in Facebook land, or whether you're joining us as a member. We are appreciative to have you today, and we are going in the scriptures. We're completing our series on Philippians today in chapter 4, the final chapter of Philippians. We want to encourage all to read that chapter in its entirety this week in your quiet time. There's a lot there. I'm not going to be able to cover it all today in our message, but I believe I want to cover the highlights if I could. So if you could join me, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. And I want you to think about our series today. While imprisoned in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes a thank you letter to the New Testament church at Philippi. We will be discussing, and we have discussed over the last few weeks, that letter about, and we're going to, the title I want to use and we've used for it has been Joy No Matter What. See, joy is important to this letter, to a generous church in, a generous church from Paul in prison. This is a church that supported him. This is a church that was, in a sense, a benefactor church that helped support the ministries that Paul had begun. So the church of Philippi was instrumental in being supportive. So he is writing a thank you letter to those people who are doing things right for the most part. But at the same time, he's asking them to dig a little deeper and to go a little further, challenging them to live for Jesus in a way that they've never lived before, with a joy that happens unconditionally, a joy that's a decision of those who follow Jesus. Paul is the most joyous man in Rome, and also the most joyous man in Rome is in prison. And if we think about that, and we think about Paul and his grateful heart that he had for Jesus and the transformative faith that he has in Jesus, he is encouraging his audience, in his own words, to embrace that same idea that the prophet Nehemiah expressed in Nehemiah 8 and 10, where he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." Paul goes on in the epistle, challenging us to be secure in God in chapter 4. I encourage you to read the entirety of this chapter this week. But our first week, we discussed a single mind in chapter 1. Second week, we discussed a submissive mind. And the third week, we discussed a spiritual mind. This week, we are going to explore chapter 4, specifically verses 4 through 13. Our message this week is entitled A Secure Mind. A Secure Mind. We talked about single. We talked about submissive. We talked about spiritual. But today we're talking about a secure mind. A secure mind is a worry-free mind focused on safely resting in Jesus Christ. Amen. We should have a secure mind. A worry-free mind focused on safely resting in Jesus Christ. If we're ever going to have the joy of the Lord and let that joy of the Lord be our strength, we must have a secure mind. A joyful mind is single, submissive, spiritual, and secure. Verses 6 and 7 help us to see the importance of a secure mind when Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul was making it very clear that the cure for worry, uncertainty, and anxiety is a healthy, life-giving relationship with Jesus. The cure for worry, uncertainty, and anxiety is a healthy, life-giving relationship with Jesus. This is important if you desire true joy in your life. If you desire true joy in your life, if you feel like you don't have enough joy, part of it may be is because you're not insecure that you have that you have the peace of God in your life. Is there any better relationship that adds peace and rest to your life than in a as a disciple of Jesus Christ than a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other relationship that can offer this to you. You could look for it from your wife, and I'm telling you, they won't be able to get it. I know they're awesome, and I know they're great, but they cannot give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can look to your parents, and I'm telling you right now, they may be awesome and they may be great, but they cannot give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can look to your friends, and I'm going to tell you just right off the bat, they cannot give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. They cannot give you a secure mind that you need to have joy in your life. If we're going to have joy in our lives as God intended through a transformative faith in Jesus Christ, we must know Jesus Christ for ourselves. To know him, like we talked about last week, to know him, we have to know him. Faith alone and Christ alone makes the difference. We must know Jesus in order for this to work. Now, several years ago, a submarine was being tested and it had to remain submerged for many hours. When it returned to the harbor, the captain of the submarine was asked after they had been underwater for hours. The people at the harbor asked him, "How did the terrible storm last night affect you? How did that terrible storm affect you?" The officer looked at him in surprise and exclaimed, "Storm? Question mark, question mark, question mark. We didn't even know that there was a storm." See, the sub had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached the sea, the area of the sea that the sailors called the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean may be whipped in huge waves high winds on top, the waters below were never stirred. I need you to hear me today. This, I believe, is a perfect picture of the peace of God as it relates to joy. The waves of worry, of fear, and heartbreak cannot touch those who are at peace with God. If we have a depth with God, the shallow things don't bother us so much. If you have depth with God. See, American pastor and author A.T. Pearson described the peace of God in this quote. He says, "That external calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbance." Let me say that one more time because that was good. That eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by an external disturbance. See, our joy is complete because we can be secure. We can rest because we have peace in the fact that God is in control. We can rest because we have peace in the fact that God is on the throne. We can rest because we have peace in the fact that God provides for us. And he provides that same peace that he gave to Jesus Christ. That peace, this peace is important if you really want a secure mind. Paul was the most joyous man in Rome because he was secure in the inner peace that he had in God. Paul's outer circumstances could not faze his inner peace because Paul was secure. In a world where uncertainty and anxiety is the only thing that we can be certain of, God has given us Jesus Christ. Resting in him, trusting in him, and being secure in him should be our priority as born-again believers. Joy is a byproduct of knowing Jesus Christ. You cannot have the type of joy that we see in this epistle if your mind has not been renewed by a faith in Jesus Christ. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should possess a secure mind. According to chapter 4, to be secure is to be focused on resting in Jesus Christ as our provider and our protector. A Christ-like joy requires an understanding of three things only God can give. Three things that only God can give, found in our passage. The first one is, number one, God's presence. Second one is, number two, God's peace. And number three, God's power. God's presence, God's peace, and God's power. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should possess a secure mind. According to chapter 4, that is a mind that's focused on Jesus Christ as our provider and protector. A Christ-like joy requires an understanding of three things that only God can give. Three things that only God can give. And the first one is God's presence. God's presence. If we look at verses 4 and 5, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." I want you to hear that last part. The Lord is at hand. We can have a secure mind because God is ever present. It says the Lord is at hand. We can rejoice and be reasonable with our neighbor because God is ever present. Now, as a pastor, I recognize that many people clean up their language or even clean up the way they dress when they talk to me. And I recognize that you don't have to do that. I wanted to tell you that right now because I'm not concerned about your outer appearance more so than I am concerned about your heart. But some of you put on your best outfit when you come to church because you feel like if you're dressed up, then at least you won't look so messed up as you may actually feel. Which here's what I'm going to tell you. Dressing up doesn't fix up the mess up. If your heart's messed up, then you know what? You need to be more concerned about what God sees than about what any man sees. I want you to be concerned about what God sees, and God sees you all the time. God sees you when you're in your bedroom. God sees you when you're with your spouse. God sees you when you're with your family, and you should be more concerned about what God thinks because God is ever present. Please recognize that God is ever present, and you really need to be more cognizant of that as you relate to one another in every moment. Is your reasonableness known to everyone? See, God desires for us to be reasonable people, people of reason. Jesus Christ was reasonable. In the original Greek, this word reasonable speaks to being gentle, kind, and tolerant. A good word, I think, that we use regularly that could really help us see this is the word gracious. God desires for us to be gracious people. Jesus Christ was gracious. We must first realize that God is present in our daily lives. But let's not stop there. As born again disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples making disciples that make disciples, he should be present in how we deal with one another as well. We should be gracious. We should be reasonable. God is not only gracious in how he deals with us, but we should also be gracious with how we deal with one another because he is ever present. Not only present, he's not only watching you, but he's also motivating you because Jesus Christ lives on the inside. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, Paul says, "All this is from God." 2 Corinthians 5, 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The fact that Jesus was so gracious with humanity, which inherently was sinful, should motivate us to be gracious and reasonable with one another. This is our ministry. You can't make a convert if you can't make a friend. I need you to hear me today. You can't make a convert if you can't make a friend. Now, there's a story of two men who were out hunting in the northern United States. Suddenly, one yelled, and the other looked up to see a grizzly charging at them. The first started frantically to put on his tennis shoes, and his friend anxiously asked him, "So what are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" His response was interesting, to say the least. He said, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly. I just have to outrun you. Aren't you glad that we don't have a heavenly father with a friendship like that?" Jesus saw death coming, and he took death on, and he won. And because of this, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that our relationship with Jesus should be reflected in our relationship with others. Many have been fooled to conform to this world and only seek to be obsessed with our personal desires and preferences. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the example that Jesus set. If we have God's presence in our lives, we can't live that way. Jesus Christ, in the richness of his mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we recognize what the grace of Jesus has given us, we should be compelled to offer that same grace to others, because God is ever present in our lives and our intents. Safely resting in Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in your life. We must have a secure mindset in order to be able to rest in Jesus. And not only is God's presence in our life, it should not be an issue of proximity only, but it should also be an issue of person and intent. If we truly want the true joy that in our lives that what Paul is discussing here in this epistle, God takes it even further in our next point. If we truly desire joy in our lives, we must have God's presence, but we must also have God's peace. Number two, God's peace. We look at verse 6 through verse 9. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We can have a secure mind. We don't have to worry because we have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. How do we know when we have the peace of God? We have been studying on Wednesday nights about the fruits of the Spirit, and just so happens, it was by means of the Holy Spirit that we're kind of back in this same place about peace. But here's the thing, you cannot have joy in your life without peace. God's peace is an intricate part of having joy in your life. We have a secure mind disciplining our thinking with our faith. That's how you have peace in your life, is you have to discipline your thinking with your faith. Paul is encouraging us to get rid of our stinking thinking. That's what I like to call it. Paul is encouraging us to stop all the stinking thinking. Stop thinking about the negative things, or letting negative things saturate your spirit, and start thinking about the things that matter. Much of our worries and unrest is in our lives is rooted in how we think. Statistically, they say that the average person thinks 70,000 thoughts a day. Those 70,000 thoughts influence who you are. So Paul is telling you to stop thinking stop the stinking thinking and start accepting a worldview that would lead you to think like God wants you to think. And he even gives you an example here in verse 8. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true. I like that. He says, when I approach the things I may not fully understand, I have to ask myself concerning my thoughts, is it true? The first thing we need to ask ourselves, is it true? Before you get all caught up in a circumstance, you get caught up in people talking rumors and people talking gossip, I want you to ask yourself, first of all, before you start thinking about it, is it true? The next part, if you keep going in verse 8, he says, whatever is honorable. When I approach things that I may not fully understand, I have to ask myself concerning my thoughts, is this honorable? Is it true? Is this honorable? And then he goes on to say, whatever is just. When I approach these things that I may not fully understand, I have to ask myself concerning my thoughts, is this just? Is this true? Is this honorable? Is this just? Paul is telling us to think on these things. And then he goes on further and he says, whatever is pure. When I approach things that I may not fully understand or I'm trying to figure out, I have to ask myself, is this pure? Am I thinking of this thing? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? And then he goes on to say, whatever is lovely, is it lovely? Whatever is commendable, is this commendable? And then he says, is there any excellence? If there is anything worthy of praise, is this excellent? Is this worthy of praise? Then he tells us, he says, think on these things. I think Paul has given us a formula on how to get rid of our stinking thinking. It's to think on those things that which are honorable, just, pure, true, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. He says, think on these things. If what you're thinking about doesn't fall in any of these categories, I'm going to tell you right now, that's stinking thinking, and you need to get rid of it because that's not glorifying to Jesus. And you cannot have the peace of God resting over your life if you're thinking about all the wrong things. Now, a delightful children's story. How many of you may have heard of it? The little engine that could. I remember this story vividly where this delightful children's story tells of a little blue engine who looked at his impossible task of pulling a train up a steep hill and said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Filled with determination, the little blue engine huffed and puffed and pulled up the hill. But in an amusing twist of this original story, I want to consider something else here. If I could add a little piece of this story that could probably add a little bit more reality to it, I would put these words that an author wrote. He says, he was almost there when crash, smash, bash, he slid down and mashed into an engine hash on the rocks below, which goes to show you, if the track is tough and the hill is rough, thinking you can ain't enough. I'm here to tell you today, this may be some bad news, but it may set you free. Thinking you can ain't enough. You need to make sure that you're on the right track. We can only be secure in who we are and have joy, the joy of the Lord, and be our strength if we are on the right track. If we're on the right track, if we're with Jesus. We can have peace knowing that we have the joy of the Lord if we're on the right track with Jesus in God's will. If you are not in God's will, you know what? You won't have peace because when you're not on the right track and thinking you can ain't enough. The positive thinking only goes so far when you don't, when you're not resting in Jesus. Thinking you can ain't enough. Safely resting in Jesus is a necessity for having pure joy in our lives. God is present in our lives, and God's peace is available if we have true joy in our lives. It goes even further in our final point. If we truly desire joy in our lives, we must have God's presence and peace, but we must also have God's power. God's power. Finally, number three, God's power. Verses 10 to 13, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and in need. I think I skipped some verses. I'm sorry. Let me read this. I'm going to start all over again. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, God's power in us is rooted in the faith that God is in control. We recognize that God is present, and we recognize God's peace, and his power is in our ability to have faith that God is in control. It's like going up a stairway without knowing where the stairway is going. We're trusting God, and we're going to keep moving forward. Let's explore our passage a bit to understand God's power. As Paul closes this letter, he makes a point to tell the Philippians, you don't have to worry about me, because I have the joy of the Lord in my life, regardless of what I'm going through. In verse 11, he confidently proclaims, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's joy is secure because he is content in God. That sanctified contentment that Paul is talking about in this passage is what we need to really have this joy that abounds no matter what. He talks about it in the passage. Consider his verse in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I like what he's saying here. Is what he's saying is, you know what? Even when I've been humiliated, I know how to find joy. Even when things have not worked out for me, I know how to find joy. I rejoice even in that. Paul is saying his joy is not dependent upon his ego being fed, because he can trust in God's power to sustain him. Can you trust in God's power to sustain you? I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul is saying his joy is not dependent upon his body being fed, because he can trust God's power to provide for him. Can you trust God's power to provide for you? Even on an empty stomach without knowing where your next meal is, can you trust God's power to provide for you? And then in verse 13, Paul makes one of his most memorable declarations. probably in a good portion of the New Testament. This is one verse that many of us all know, and we all know well. The one that people wear on their wristbands, Philippians 4:13. The one that makes it on all the t-shirts, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the verse that the NBA basketball player Steph Curry has on his Under Armour basketball shoes, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, when we read this verse, we have to understand that Paul is sharing his confidence in God's power. He is not sharing his confidence in his own ability. Let me say that again so make sure you heard it. He is not, you need to understand, he is sharing the confidence in God's power. He is not sharing the confidence in his own ability. Because the reason he can have joy is because he understands God's presence and God's peace and God's power. And it all adds up to understanding this ultimate idea that God's power is bigger than him. It has nothing to do with his ability. Many misunderstand this passage, meaning that God is going to strengthen me to do all things, whatever I want. That is not the case. What Paul is saying is joy on his joy on his all things God has called me to do. Everything that God has called me to do, destined me to do his will, I can trust God's power to see me through it. I need you to hear me. All things, everything God has called me to do, destined me to do, his will, God's will, I can trust God's power to see me through that. I need you to hear me today. I'm thinking the Apostle Paul is not imagining we're going to defy the gene pool. You know, he's not thinking lumpy, big, chubby men are going to pole vault 20 feet through Christ. He's not saying that. Or he's not thinking a student in college is going to get an A on his quantum physics without cracking a book. He's not saying that. But the Apostle Paul is clearly thinking of some serious things that we can do in Christ. Who strengthens us is that we are resting in the fact and we're secure in the fact that Jesus has achieved everything that we need to achieve, and we can trust in that. Even in our own weaknesses, even in our own failures, even in our own mistakes, that we can trust in Jesus as we overcome and as we do God's will. That is the key to this, understanding that our weakness is our weakness allows us to depend upon him. Our humanity does not keep us from him, because he has done the work to bridge the gap between humanity and God. Only thing we have to do is place our faith in him. There is power in our weakness, and because we're not relying on our power, but we are fully dependent upon God's power. Safely resting in Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. Having a clear understanding of God's presence, peace, and power is the secret sauce of having a joyful life. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, all born-again believers should possess a single, submissive, spiritual, and secure mind, focused on Jesus Christ as our example of focus, humility, priority, and refuge. Christ-like joy requires having a clear understanding of God's presence, peace, and power. It is the secret sauce of having a joyful life. Safely resting in Jesus is a necessity to having true joy in our lives. Now, when David went up against Goliath without any outside armor. He stood before the Goliath, who had a helmet of brass and a coat of mail, and his weapons. They said he had a shield so big that somebody else had to actually hold it. David faced him confidently, saying that you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Have you defied? David, in that strong tower, was safe, as Goliath in his army was not, in his armor was not. To come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely saying his name over, but it is being enclosed in his name and representing that which his name represents. If we are really truly coming in the name of Jesus Christ, if we are truly doing life in the name of Jesus Christ, if we're truly praying in the name of Jesus Christ, we're not just saying that name over what we want, but we're coming enclosed in that name, enclosed in his goodwill, enclosed in God's will, not relying on our own strength, but knowing even in our greatest weakness, he is strong. We must be secure to safely rest in Jesus. It is a necessity if you would like a joyful life. Real joy comes from God and only comes through faith in Jesus. My question to you, is your mind secure? Is your mind secure? Can you rest in Jesus? As we close today, I want to pray with you. There are multiple categories of people right now that are out there right now. And you know who you are and you know where you fit. And I want to pray with you today. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you may not understand any of this. This may have gone over your head, but the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart in the sense that, you know what? I want to know somebody who can help me be secure in my mind. I want to know someone where I can get some peace in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but that was the one thing that drew me to Jesus Christ in the first place, is that I had no peace. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, you have no peace. Here's what I'll tell you today. Today you can have peace for the very first time. If you just trust Jesus and you can rest in him today. Today, if you place your faith alone in Christ alone, it will make the difference. And God's presence, peace, and power can rest in your life today if you just trust him. Somebody else, you know what? You're good with Jesus. You've been following Jesus for years, and you know your eternity is set in heaven, but you know what? You're struggling with what it means.